Well, I notice that reputation has proceeded. They used to put my Tommy Tippy cup up here. They don't even put a cup up here anymore. Some of y'all know what that's all about. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Along about February, I guess, I was in the book of Acts in my daily readings, and God's been stirring my heart with the book of Acts ever since. There's so much in here, and so I want to try to just touch on this 20th chapter. When you found it, we'll stand and honor the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. I'm not going to read all the way down to the end of that chapter, but that is the paragraph of Scripture, really. Beginning in verse 13. And we went before to ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over to Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "Ye know, from the first day that I came to Asia, after what manner I have been with you all at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying of wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, and over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity and of them which were with me. I have showed you all things, how that I was, that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's the end of his speaking. But verse 36 says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship. That's a tremendous passage of Scripture. And I just pray God will give his grace to what portion of it we can cover here tonight. We won't cover it all, that's for sure. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do come before your presence. And Lord, realize that without you, we can do nothing, we'll be nothing. And all we are and all we'll be and all we'll know and all we'll do is in your hands. I pray, God, you'd open our hearts, our minds, and help us to allow you to speak to us tonight. Lord, thank you for those who have gone before us. Thank you for the great service we had this morning, the refreshing service, the refreshment of the music, the refreshment of the message, the refreshment of the young people. I pray, God, that you'd just bless them and use them where they go. But, Lord, I pray you'd bless us and use us here. Now, we ask you to just take charge. May your Holy Spirit direct the Word of God to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. Down in verse number 6 or so of this 20th chapter, he said, we sailed after the days of unleavened bread. If you read around it, and I'm not going to read all of it, down verse 16 or so, 16 says, he hasted as if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. In verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in five days, where we abode 7 days. So there's 12 days. How many days between Pentecost and Passover? Huh? Who said 50? There's one. Well, he's a Bible man. He shouldn't even answer. I was wanting some of these guys to answer this. That name Pentecost means 50 days. And so the between the Passover and Pentecost is 50 days. These days of unleavened bread are in those days after Passover, the week after Passover, right? And then this verse says that they sailed after the days of unleavened bread and came to Troas in 5 days, and was there 7 days. So there's 12 more days that are gone, and plus a week. And if you look at your map, and I was intending to see if I had a map on my computer I could bring up here and let you look at. But if you look at your map, all this started when Paul was in Corinth, and there was a big uproar in Corinth. The Jews have come against Paul in Corinth over by Athens. And he had to go up into Macedonia. He had to go up into Macedonia from Corinth. And Macedonia is that mass of land between Greece and what's now Turkey. And so he was up there in Macedonia some time. I don't know how long. I kind of believe he wrote the book of Romans during this time. But I don't have time to chase that rabbit. But if you follow the scriptures between 18, 19, and 20 of Acts, from Macedonia he came down to Ephesus and spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus prior to this situation. He'd been there before. I'm sorry, he didn't come to Ephesus. He came down to Miletus. And if you look at it, he had to come from Macedonia. He had to sail over to Troas to get back on the continent, what they call Asia, mid-Asia, really. And over there in Turkey and that area is where it's at now. But then Ephesus is down lower. But they're at Troas, and he said they spent some days at Troas. And so, and they were intending to take a ship, verse 13 says, down to Assos. But Paul decided to go on foot. I would say us modern Christians know little about this. But our forefathers certainly knew a lot about it. And I think if you serve God very long, you'll find out you'll have to have some knowledge of it. While they were sailing, he was walking about 20 miles across those mountains and hills, all by himself, him and the Lord. I got the testimony of Jerry Vines somewhere in my stuff at home. He was a pastor of a church. He started pastoring when he was 18 years old. As a young man, he pastored, and he resigned his church. He felt like the Lord wanted him to go down to New Orleans and go to a seminary and get an education. He no more than got to New Orleans, and his little girl had polio. And she was crippled by the polio. And his testimony was that He said, I got very bitter and hard against God. I mean, I quit my pastorate, gave up everything I had, brought my family all the way down here, and we're sacrificing to go to school so I can preach the gospel. And my little girl's got polio. And he said, I went that way for 3 months or so, bitter and hard. I mean, a preacher. It happens, doesn't it, brother? It'll happen to all of us if we don't watch it. It'll happen not only to preachers, it'll happen to Christians. And he said, one night I just couldn't take it anymore, and I went out under the pine trees down by the river in New Orleans. That's dangerous enough, isn't it? Nighttime in New Orleans. But he said, I prayed all night. I went alone with God, prayed all night. He said, before morning, I found out what Jacob found at the pillar. God was in that place and I knew it not. And he met with me that day. And he said, I finally surrendered it all to him. That's the only way you can surrender to God.
Amen.
You don't surrender partially. It's an all-out surrender or it's no surrender at all. He said, if you're not with me, you're against me. That's what he said. You're either on one side or the other side. And Jerry Vines said, that night I gave everything I've got to God. He was preaching the message down in Mississippi at the big camp meeting there in Mississippi. And he said he was preaching on the glory of God and knowing the glory of God. I would say that if we accomplish anything, we'll have to know it. We'll have to know the glory of God. We'll have to have an instance. You know, we've got the idea that if we don't go up on the mountain and come down with our face shining so people can't look at us, we haven't been in the glory of God. That was a one-time thing.
Right.
It was a needed thing in that day, but it's not needed this day. But here's what I think. This is just my personal experience. But somewhere, sometime in your Christian life, you must have the presence with God.
Amen.
I pray every day, and I fail every day, but I go looking for that moment when God shows up. A couple of weeks ago, we were going down to Alvin, Texas, and Susie was driving. That's scripture, you know. Acts 27 said, we threw all the tackling out and we let her drive. It's scriptural. She was driving. I had my Bible I was praying about. We were going to preach a meeting and I was just trying to find a starting place. And all of a sudden, as I was looking through my scriptures, I wasn't even in an outline. I was just looking through scripture. And all of a sudden, it was there. I know some of you have been there. When I had to grab my pencil and start putting it on paper because God was doing something in my heart. Over in Romans, I might as well get this out of the way. I studied about this. I've wondered, in this passage, Paul has got a vow that he's made to get to Jerusalem. And he said, I want to get there by Pentecost. I want to get there in 50 days. You ever wonder how the guy who wrote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, how he could take a vow, a Jewish vow? Why would he do that? I want to show you something. I've been searching and digging. He says in Romans chapter 15, verse 25 or so. I'm going to start here in verse 23. Paul is writing this letter to Romans. At this time, he's over there somewhere in the mid Asia, and he said in verse 20, I've strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And he's talking about the Gentiles. Verse 23, but now, having no more place in these parts. You get it? He's over here preaching to Gentiles. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. His whole ministry has been to the Gentiles. Everything he's done since he got saved has been to the Gentiles. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. You can read Romans chapter 1. He'll express his desire to be with them, to preach to them, to show them something from the Lord. He says, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire, whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I'll come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I might be somewhat. But now, look at 25. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for as the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to the carnal things. And when I've sealed this fruit to them, I'll come by you into Spain. So what's the vow about? Why'd you shave your head, Paul? What's it all about? Because I've got to get to Jerusalem so I can move on to the next mission point. I've got to get to Jerusalem so I can go by Rome. I've got to get to Jerusalem because I think I might get as far as Spain. I might even get to Britannia or Germania or some of those other countries I've heard about up there. That's a mission heart. A desire to be all I can be for the Lord, not to waste a moment. Well, the way I'm counting days in this chapter, I think he's using up his time. If you look at your map, there's going to have to be another whirlwind come across that Mediterranean Sea if he gets back to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But it's the heart of a servant under the burden of the Lord. Look at chapter 20 now. But see, he is all of 19. Look at this verse 1 of 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he dealt with them. The first thing that happened is these were the disciples of John. And that first thing that happened with Paul at Ephesus was those 12 disciples of John who had never heard the gospel, were saved. My heart's desire is for my people's sake. And along with this burden for Gentiles, there's a great burden for the Jew. And so in chapter 19, he spent three months at the synagogue every day debating the law of the Scriptures with the Jews. He turned the page. He says down in verse number 9, he said, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years. He preached every day as hard as he could preach. He poured himself out every day for 2 years. Down further in the scriptures, somewhere here, one of the scriptures says that he was in Ephesus 3 years. His ministry, he built a church in Ephesus by preaching every day, every day, every day, every day. And so now, he can't get to Ephesus if he makes Jerusalem by Pentecost. And he has decided that the best thing he can do is bypass Ephesus and head for Jerusalem. He's got a burden on his heart. So he's calling down the leadership of the church at Ephesus, where he was at 3 years. And the church has been built there, churches. In fact, the Bible's going to say, down in verse 10 of chapter 19, I shouted when I first found this. Over in chapter 16, three times Paul tried to go into Asia. Remember? And the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go. No, you can't. The first time Paul ever heard God say no was when he had a burden to go to Asia in chapter 16. Everything had been coming up. Everywhere he went, it was prosperity till that time. But he, as he started that second missionary journey, he kept trying to go to the right and go into Asia. And God kept turning him to the left until he came down to that vision of the man at Troas saying, come over here and help us. We ought to shout on that ourselves, that vision. That means we got the gospel. And it's not the Chinese bringing missionaries over here, but we're taking missionaries to Asia ourselves. But look at 19:10. And this all continued by the space of 2 years, this preaching at the school of Tyrannus, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I underlined that in my Bible. God's always got a time, and God's always got a way. And Paul thought he had a burden to do a work for God in Asia back there, but God said, not now, not now, not now. But hey, buddy, if you got a burden, we'll put you to work, and I'll give you 3 years of preaching over there in Ephesus to turn it. You can turn the heart of Asia. I underlined that verse. I highlighted 19 in my Bible, 19:10. Verse 11 says, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And verse 20 says, and so mightily grew the word of God. And when all these things were ended, verse 21, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia, Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, and after I've been there, he said, I must also see Rome. You can hook that up with Romans 15. And so I'm come down to this passage, and really the passage starts in verse 17 and really runs down essentially the rest of the passage. The rest of this chapter. In the book of Acts, God records 8 different sermons that Paul wrote, or Paul preached. In chapter 13, he's preaching to the Gentiles. In chapter 14 and 17, he's preaching to church leaders. In chapter 20, he preaches to a Jewish mob. 22, to the Jewish council. And 23, to different government officials, Festus and Felix and Agrippa. He's preaching to, and now down here in this chapter, he's going to preach to the elders of the church at Ephesus. This is the only pastoral sermon that you find that he preached. I mean, he's not defending the faith. He's not arguing about the scripture with the Jews. He's not defending himself. But he's here to challenge a church to do what a church is called to do.
Amen.
And he's going to do it as their pastor speaking. It's the only place you find a pastoral letter from Paul. And it makes it kind of a special letter. I've divided the chapter up into three sections. You begin in verse 17 down through verse number 21. That's a review of the past. And that's all I'm going to try to cover tonight. Beginning in verse 22 all the way down through to 22 through 27 is a statement of the present. And then beginning in verse 28, the warning of the future. And that's how it divides out. And there's no way I can cover all that. I told Brother Mark a while ago, he's always on me about it, but I told Mark a while ago that message that boy preached this morning in 10 minutes would have took me 2 days. He covered a lot of territory. It was a great message, wasn't it? Did you get the 3 points? Anybody get the 3 points? Discernment. Discipline. What was that third one? I don't know it either. I lost it. I got it right here. Dedication. Discernment, discipline, dedication. That's what he preached. Every one of us need that. So, verse number 17 says, he sent to Ephesus from Miletus. He sent to Ephesus. If you look at your map, Ephesus is way up here and Miletus is right here on the coast. He's come around here with that little boat. It's that inner coast sailboat. It just follows the coastline. It's not good enough to get out in the big water with it, but it can go from island to island to coast, and that's what he's on. He's on that kind of a ship. And if he went to Ephesus, he'd have to go up there. And there's been many times when we're leaving the church. We've been there all week. And we're trying to get home, and as one of us, Susie or I, forget something or something, are we going to go back in there and get it? No, because if you go back in there, you're 2 hours getting back out. He understood that, you know, when you love people and they love you, that's what happens. Try to get out of these aisles sometime. See how long it takes you. And so Paul said, I'm not going up there, but he sent for the elders. Now that word elder is, we get the name of the Presbyterian Church. It's presbytos, the Greek. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can look it in a dictionary. What it really means is not an old man, or an old Christian, but it means a mature Christian, one who's been instructed, and with that instruction is given a responsibility. Somebody would say, well, Brother Wayne, you're preaching a message to the preachers. No, this is not a message to the preachers, this is a message to the church. And ladies, it's a generic term. I'm not saying you can be a preacher, but what I'm saying is that Presbyterian Church has female elders. And in the broadest sense of the word, you have the same responsibilities that Paul's going to lay on these elders. That's all I'm saying. So he said he called the elders, and then he's going to say down in verse number 28, he says in 28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock, which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. That word overseers is the word bishop. Means the guy in charge. I guess, where's Mark at? I guess we could call Mark the bishop of our technology department. Right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's a multitude of responsibilities. Amen. And Jim Turner can't cover every responsibility in this congregation.
Right.
Somebody here needs to hold up a hand, as Mark does in the technology department, or John, the twins of the technology department, as they do, and as Sandra and Judy and the LOLs have done in the kitchen. Somebody needs to step up. There's areas of responsibility that will require an elder, somebody that is mature, somebody that has understanding, somebody who is disciplined and dedicated and discerning. And when they do that, that's how the church functions. And then he said in that same verse, he said, feed the church of God. Let's see, feed and take heed to yourself and all the flock, verse 28, over the which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now that word is shepherd. The one who feeds the flock is the shepherd. And the word shepherd is pastor. So in the New Testament, there's three words for the pastor. The shepherd, the bishop, and the elder. Elder doesn't mean years. Elders mean maturity. There's folks in this congregation right here been saved 30 years and know no more than some of these little kids that go to the kindergarten classes. Amen, Brother Wayne. That's good preaching. The reason is, you got to want to mature if you mature.
That's right.
You got to be disciplined enough. I told him this morning, he was laying the groundwork. You got to be disciplined enough to want what's available. The feeding is here.
Yeah.
My grandma, I've told you this before. My grandma used to tell me, before the day of Gerber's, when a mother would take the food off the plate, chew it, put it back in the spoon, and then feed the baby. That's what our preacher does every week. He spent hours on a message and distilled down a spoonful that he can give a little bit of milk or a little bit of meat to us. And if we would adhere, we can ingest it and be built and strengthened by it. But how much more if we desire the sincere milk of the Word and seek it on our own day by day by day, how much more will we grow? So he's talking to these guys. And if you want to look at qualification for them, you can look in 1 Timothy and Titus. He'll give you all the qualifications for the elders and the bishops and the pastors. Since I said I'm only going to cover one thing, and I doubt if I'll get it covered, I don't know how many points I got here. But if you look at 17 through 21, when he reviews the past, he's really reviewing the ministry of Paul himself. He has been the history of the Ephesian church up to now. And so I would just like to look at this example of the mentoring of Paul's own ministry here. He says down in verse number 18, he said, when they were come to him, he said, you know, I'll circle that, you know, if somebody asks you about our pastor, do you know? Have you listened? Have you studied? Have you been there with him? Do you know? He said, you elders, you folks that are disciplined and dedicated and discerning, you know. You know, he said, here I am, look at me. You know. I've not hid any. He said, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. His manner every day, all the time. Do you know? You know, I guess the first thing is the candidness of his ministry. It's a wide open ministry. There's some TV ministries and radio ministries and big name ministries that are not candid. They'll give you what they want you to know, but there's some things you don't know. He said, you know. You know everything I know. I'm just who you see. I'm who I... That's who we need to be, isn't it? Transparent servants of the Lord. It was an honest ministry. You didn't have to go check the checkbooks or the financial records. You didn't have to go back and dig through the hidden things back there in the files. Don't you love it when it's wide open like that? Every year we have the election. Every year we got the trustees and the deacons. One of the big jobs is to keep accountability transparent to the membership. Every bit of everything that goes on in the ministry has to be open. And if we're going to serve God, we've got to be open. Somebody said, well, I can serve him on Sunday, but man, my life's a wreck from Monday to Saturday. Then you can't serve on Sunday. You can go through some motion and you can do something, but you can't be God's servant with all the hidden doors that nobody can look at. I got to move through. I got to go on. Not only is it this candid ministry, but look at, he said, you know what manner in all seasons, the consistency of his ministry. I mean, I was there when they hardened their hearts over at the tabernacle. I was still preaching. I was there when we had a daily discussion. Don't you imagine long about 30 days or 60 days or 6 months of that 2.5 years, don't you imagine that he got tired? What amazes me is that God kept giving him the messages. While he was doing that, he was writing this book of Romans. How did he keep up with it? John Phillips preached at my church 4 times. And I got to know Brother John Phillips pretty well. He writes those exploring books. He had all of the New Testament and about half of the Old Testament when he finally got to where he couldn't write anymore. I've got a letter from him in my file just to remind me. He had that beautiful flowing English script. And every one of those books that he wrote, here was the way he wrote a book. He read the book 50 times. Then he outlined the book. And then he filled in his outline. And every bit of it was with that beautiful flowing script on legal pads while he was preaching meetings somewhere. That's how he wrote the books. When I'm in a meeting, Susie would vouch for this, when I'm in a meeting, I can't get past the next message. I study and restudy and beg and pray and look for one more thing that I could bring out in that message. Well, somehow Brother John could get up and give, just expound the truth of God's Word. And then go back to the motel and write his books. Paul was doing that every day, every day, every day. Hey, there's some days when you won't want to serve God, but you must serve God. There's some days when it won't be all joy and roses. There'll be, he's going to say something about that. But hey, consistent, consistent, consistent. I'm going to write something. I'm working on it. Somebody mentioned it this morning. I read a thing that shocked me this week. And I'm going to have to say something about it somewhere. And I thought I'd put it in my prayer letter this time. 9%, if you're reading your Bible every day, you're in the 9% of Christians in churches across America. 9%. I mean, if you're reading every day, only 9% of Christians in America read their Bibles. Think about that. No wonder in the mess we're in. No wonder the churches are half dead and asleep. No wonder. But we got to go on. The consistency, I can see we're not going to get there. And then there's the commitment. Let me go one more thing on consistent. Remember Paul said to his boy, his last word, you be ready in season, out of season. When you feel good, preach it. When you don't feel good, preach it. When it's not convenient, you have something ready. Be ready. The commitment. I underlined this in red in this passage. This, when I do that, I know I'm going to look back at it. Verse 19 says, serving the Lord. I underlined that much in red. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying of wait of the Jews. The motive of his ministry, the commitment of his ministry, serving the Lord. Serving. When he wrote that word serving, he was, you know, we've got the idea. We went over here to McAllister's today, and the little girl came by, and she said, "You want some more tea, sir?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, I do," and she went and filled my tea glass. We call that serving. That wasn't what Paul was talking about. He's talking about a doulos, a bond slave, someone who willfully sells himself into as a slave to serve others. That was the law of the bond servant in the Old Testament. And that's the word he's using. He's talking about you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That kind of service. He said, serving the Lord. I am a bond. He's going to say it. He says it in half books he wrote. He said, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is doulos, the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say I'm the hottest thing on the list for the the Jewish council. He didn't say I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said I'm just a bondslave of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say I've got more education than everybody I preach to. I was the star student at Gamaliel School. He didn't say that. He said, in fact, in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I just count all that but dung that I may win Christ.
Yes,
I'm giving myself to the Lord. If we serve the Lord, it's a whole out service. I don't know how to say that better than that. And then there's the condescension of his ministry. I'm not going to tell you who I went to this morning, but I talked to a guy who took a big step down in his ministry and stepped up and volunteered to do it. And it grabbed my heart. Most of us are not going to do that. I mean, preacher, I might take another job if it looks like it's better than the one I've got here. Preachers, I might take another church if they can treat me better over there than I'm being treated here. Isn't it, Gary? We all know it. It's that way everywhere we look. But look at what he said here. Look what he said in this verse, in verse number 19. He said, serving the Lord, listen, with all humility of mind. And worse than that, and many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. If you read from 16 over here to 20 in your book of Acts, just watch those Jews. They're like bulldogs. They're like pit bulls. Everywhere he goes, they're right behind him. About the time the ministry gets going in Corinth, they're there to tear it up. About the time Thessalonica accepts the word of God, they're there to cause confusion. Over in Ephesus now, they're ripping and tearing. And he said, the wolves are coming. They'll be here before I get out of here. He said, in fact, he said, I'm not going to get there, so I'll just go ahead and give you this. He said, there's wolves out there. And then he said, there's wolves in here. And then he said, there's wolves in here. Even in the faithful. There's a wolf buried up down there, and if we let him loose, he'll tear up Jack in this church. He says that in that passage, three different places where the problems are. Well, I'm not going to that verse. But what he said, here's what I saw. Paul was not ashamed to admit to admit those tears and the temptations to the people he's leading. One of the marks of the great men is they're willing to be humble and willing to be real. The great leaders are real. I could give you examples, but I'm not. I best better go on. See, he faced persecution his whole ministry, but he didn't quit. There was never a joyous day. I've told you about that fella from over there in Ukraine that came and. No, yeah, and I think it was in the Ukraine. Anyway, it was a Russian. After World War II, he was put in that Russian prison and for over 20 years persecuted. He wrote that little book, A Path Not Lined with Roses. I preached with him down in Austin, Texas, and he talked about The day that you surrender, the day that you take on the ministry, the day you say, "Yes, I'm yours, Lord," that day, the wolf is on your trail. And he's not giving up. I mean, if he didn't get you today, that was a good illustration. I think Brother Bob gave it this morning. I preached on the wiles of Satan years ago, and I had a tackle box for an illustration. Me and my brother-in-law hired a guide down there at Toledo Bend, and he had all kinds of different lures. He said, "Get that. I finally wore out, and I said, "I'm not buying anything else." But what he would do, we'd get to a fishing hole. We thought we was going to learn everything about fishing that day. What he'd do is he'd throw out a lure. If that didn't work, he'd get another lure. He'd keep throwing out lures until he found whatever worked, and then he'd say, "Tie so-and-so on." And that's how he got it. Because he knew what Brother Bob was saying this morning, that fish will lay there. See, Satan uses the power of persuasion on us. Remember in that Garden of Eden, he said, "Has God said?" Well, God hadn't said. And Eve wasn't even thinking about eating. He said, "Has God said, thou shalt not eat thereof?" Well, I think there's something back over there. And so she got to looking at the eating of it. He threw a lure that she would bite. That's what he does with every one of us. We put on our tie, dress up, carry our Bible. We're really something. But every one of us has got a vulnerable spot. And if he can just get our ear, you know, they don't appreciate you down there. You teach and nobody ever says you did a good job. They don't appreciate what you're doing down there. If I was you, I'd just go on out. Show them. Make them suffer. I'm not the only one who has thoughts like that, right? He threw that lure at me a time or two. He said, there were many days when my ministry was a ministry of tears, heartaches, suffering. And it wasn't my fault. It was the temptation that God could have shut them down. God could have shut those Jews down. He could have shut them off. They didn't have to trail me over here and over here and over there. Have you ever been so frustrated you said, "Where are you at, God?" I have. "How come you didn't show up, Lord? Don't you see what's going on here? Don't you see I'm right and they're wrong? Don't you see that, Lord? I'm just trying to do your work." Paul could have said that hundreds of times. But he was willing to take the loss. He said, you know the manner that I had in all seasons. I've been there 3 years, and you know there's been some bad days, there's been some good days. I promise you this, church, there's going to be a bad day in your Christian life. And what you need to do right now is get geared up in your heart. Old Daniel purposed in his heart. Before there was ever a temptation, Daniel purposed in his heart. Before the problem ever presented, Daniel purposed in his heart. If we don't do anything else in this service but just that much, if you would just purpose, I'm not talking about saying something to me or the congregation. You might want to do that, but you certainly need to purpose in your heart with the Lord. You know what old Jerry Vine said? He said, "That night I purposed And he said, now that's been 10 or 12 or 15 years ago when he was preaching this message. He said, my study's up on in the upstairs room in our house. I go to my office upstairs and study my Bible. And he said, every once in a while, I hear the door slam and I hear those braces clattering up the stairs. And he said, the glory of God just washes over my soul. And he reminds me of that night when he took me out of the depths of my bitterness and brought me to a place where the glory of God shined. You ever be with him, I don't have to explain it to you. But if you've never been there, I couldn't explain it if I tried anyway. But we need those moments, and we'll never know them until we get alone with him. I imagine a few tears would help this ministry. I imagine a few tears would help most of our ministries. The conflicts of the ministry. All right. I'm quitting. The communication of the ministry is the next step, but there's four different words, and I'll just leave this with you. He says in verse number 20, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Greeks, to both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Four words. He showed, he taught, he testified, and he warned. Down in verse 31, he said, I warned you. I'm warning you. Really all I've done is introduce, but I knew it was going to be that way. I don't know when I'll get to finish this message, if ever. But if you'll read it, I believe God will speak to your heart. Read the verses over again. He served the Lord, and verse number 21, he talks about showing and testifying. Down in verse 24, he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear. I'm trusting God that I can finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What I say about it is little. I knew that I wouldn't get far with it. But I believe he's called us out. I believe he's called us out today. Discernment.
Amen.
Discipline. And dedication. That's enough for all day long. He said, I served the Lord. How come you're a successful church preacher? I served the Lord. How come you can preach like you can preach, Paul? I served the Lord. How come you write those Bible books? I served the Lord. What can you do? You can serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord. I can serve the Lord. I may not be able to preach like Mike Herbster, but I can serve the Lord. Yeah, there might be a tear. There might be a disappointment. There might be a heartache. But over there somewhere, there was an Ephesian church. And if you read your Bible, you'll find out that out of that church, that whole Asian continent was evangelized. These elders went back to a church. The Bible theologians say that 100 years later, the Gnostics took over, the know-it-alls took over. That's what that word Gnostic means, know-it-alls. An agnostic, anytime you put an A-G in front of a Greek word, agnostic means don't know it all. An agnostic is somebody that doesn't know. I don't know about the 100 years, but I do believe those boys went back to Ephesus with a fire lit in their souls and with the tools at hand to do the work of God. And church, don't you want to be that? Don't you want to see the light shine? I was thinking about, we had a big discussion in the Sunday school class this morning about a brother, I believe it started in the prayer room, Brother C.R. said he remembered when Hugh Atkinson come to this church, 1971 or somewhere longer. And he said he come in an old Rambler station. Hold your hands up if you know what a Rambler station wagon is. I told Susan not half the crowd knew what that was, Brother C.R., and they don't. But he came with the power of God, and he served the Lord. And the light has shone for 40 years right here. Don't let the light go out. You say, what can I do? You can serve the Lord.
Amen.
You can shed a tear. You can face the opposition. You can pick up the ministry. Whatever part of it is. Quit playing church. Church is not just showing up once in a while. Church is not folding my arms and saying, preacher, bless me if you can. That's not church. Jesus ordained the church to go and preach the gospel to every Amen. Creature. That's what we're here about. And if we haven't given them Bible and truth, we haven't done it. I told old Mike at lunch today, you're going to have to go some if you beat what we did in 3 days over here at the camp right here at our church. I imagine our percentage is higher than his percentage. He said 180 out of 2,300. We had 8 out of about 25. No, we had 6 out of about 25. What? 6. So, you see what I'm talking about. You know what happened? Handful of folks served the Lord.
Amen.
There wasn't any big shots, there wasn't any big eyes, there wasn't any big glamour tricks, pulls. We just served the Lord.
Right.
And it works. And God will bless it if we'll give them that gospel as we serve it. Well, that's my message. You can just stand. I'd like to pray with you. We're going to have an invitation. And I expect some of us need to step up and say, I'll serve. I'll be a servant. Some of us probably, no doubt, need to throw down some stuff and pick up some stuff. I don't need to know about it, but if you want the church to know about it, God blesses it sometime to get it out in the open. But you certainly need to get it one-on-one with the Lord. You need to do it. How's your ministry? Father, I ask you to have your way right now. Lord, I pray you'd be in this invitation time. I pray that your will has been done, and I pray, God, that you'd just direct. I knew it. I wish I could had 2 days to declare all of it. But, Lord, I thank you for the message. Thank you for what you've done with my own heart. Lord, those proud days, boastful days. Lord, I don't want to go back to that. I want a heart of service to you. Lord, that young man I prayed with this morning wanting to serve you, I pray, God, you'd put that desire in the hearts of all of our young people. Put that desire in the hearts of the older people. Lord, there's something we can do in this ministry. And we could, maybe it just needs to be get consistent in our ministry. Maybe it's just being available and willing to let you work in us. Please have your way, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving us. And thank you, God, for being your children. Lord, I pray, God, you'd help us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to desire that sincere milk of the Word, to let you be in us what you'd like to be. Give us urgency, give us a burden, and give us a ministry, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. If you need to come, you can come. John's singing what number?
155. Have thine own way.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today.
I can't remember the old preacher's name. You'd know it if I knew, if I could tell you, but I can't remember. Here's what he said to a group of preachers he was preaching to. It applies to every one of us. He said, "Preacher, the saddest day is when voice and vision come no more. When you operating on what you know, what you can do, and there's no presence of God," he said, "that's the saddest day. The greatest day is that moment when you know you're in his presence." How long has it been? Do you know what I'm talking about? Let him have your way with you. That song is the perfect song. Have thine own way. Brother John, sing one more verse. I just want to give you an opportunity.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Brother John's going to dismiss us with her chorus, and we'll be dismissed.
Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority. Unto His own, His anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Glorify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.